Congregation, please turn with me once again to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the chapter 12, commencing at the verse 37 and into the chapter 13, to the end of the chapter, the verse 21. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear his holy word. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses, and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no unleavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck, and all The firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for the frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Amen. This is the infallible, inerrant, and sacred word of Almighty God. And may the Lord be pleased to bless it for the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. And we look to him to undertake now in the ministry to bless his word. May we hear it preached faithfully. May the Lord enable me to do so by his grace. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the book of Exodus, the chapter 13, the words which I read to you in your hearing from the chapter 12 there near the end through to the chapter 13, and seeking the Lord's gracious guiding and enabling this morning. Now we continue to go week by week through the narrative, through these words of Holy Scripture, of the people of Israel leaving Egypt here by Moses and by Aaron. And it's not always possible to comment on each verse because it is narrative. There are many passages in the New Testament that are largely doctrine and they need to be expounded verse by verse. But I will seek to highlight many of the truths here within the narrative and the lessons and the application which we need for our lives. So just going back to last time that we were here, it's been a couple of weeks now since we were in the passage going through this 10th plague. We have now seen the 10th plague poured out upon Egypt, and the exodus of the children of Israel has begun. That night that the Lord himself passed over and all the Egyptian, the firstborn males were slain. We have seen, first of all, Pharaoh's firstborn slain. He was warned right from the beginning, right even before the plagues began. Remember how the Lord said through Moses, if he would not let his children go, let his son go, Pharaoh's firstborn would be slain. And we have seen that in the chapter 12. Pharaoh's son is now dead. Furthermore, all the Egyptian firstborn males are dead. Whoever did not come under the blood of a lamb in their homes that night, unexpectedly came death, sudden death. You notice in the verse 30 of the chapter 12, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. It is a staggering thought to think, isn't it, that there was not a house where there was not one dead. The firstborn males that were slain would not only be young infants, young boys, teenagers, old men. Whoever was a firstborn was slain. Wherever there was no blood placed upon the doorposts and the lintels of that house, that was it. The life was taken away, perhaps two or three even in a house. A grandfather, a father, a son, maybe all of them taken in the streets, even in the prisons, wherever there were people, wherever there was a firstborn and there was no one under the blood, that person was gone. You remember how Pharaoh bloodied the Nile with the death of all the Israelite firstborn, how he slew the firstborn. And then God bloodied the Nile, overthrowing Hapi, the god of the inundation. That was not only against Hapi, but it was a warning of this judgment to come, that blood would be, as it were, spilt. We don't know how they were slain, but they were slain. Life was taken from all those firstborn males in Egypt. And so they are there all over the homes, perhaps even in the streets. Now, we saw Israel spared. Remember, as God said in the verse 13 of the chapter 12, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you." And furthermore, we have not only seen Israel spared, but we have seen the children of Israel who were in bondage to the Egyptians for so many years. We're not sure exactly how many years. It could be centuries. We know there were 430 years in the land of Egypt. But for so many years, they worked under cruel bondage in slave labor. And we see now how God gives the Israelites favor with the Egyptians, and they loan things from them, whatever it is they need, and they loan the jewelry, the silver, the gold, and it's been plundered from them. God has called them now to leave, and they leave with all these goods. Now, that's not unfair, because it is really payment back for all the ill and the labor that they were not rewarded for. And the lesson really is this, as we think again, God will recompense every wrong. He may not do it in this life, but there is coming a day when dishonesty will be paid and recompensed. Every lie, every cheating will be recompensed. This is why we need forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we need forgiveness of our sins. And God, not only when He saves us from the sin that takes us to hell, but He saves us from that sin. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save us from a pattern, a lifestyle of sin." And so we have seen, secondly, the plundering. And then we saw, thirdly, as we read once again, how the Israelites left in a great company. And it seems, certainly it's obvious, I think, from the text, that they all gather at Ramesses. And you notice the first part of the name there, Ra. It has again to do with the sun god. And I mentioned to you that Pharaoh, a number of them, they used Ra sort of as a title, not only for some of the cities, but for their sons. The verse 37, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth." Now the distance there would be about 35 to 40 miles. You can look back after the service. You've got a map in the back of your TBS Bibles, and it's very clear to see. The distance is somewhere around 35, 40 miles, some say 50 miles. It's not a short journey. It's a long journey, especially for the elderly people and the young children to make. How many people were there? Chapter 12, the verse 37, in the mid-verse there, about 660,000 men that were men beside children. And conservative estimates put the figure somewhere around about 1.5 to 2 million people. So just the men, 660,000. And then they would have wives and then children and so on. So it's a vast number of people. And then we read also in the verse 38 of the chapter 12, "And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds." How vast that mixed multitude was, we don't know. But we know it was a multitude, a great number. People from either Egypt or other nations, we don't know. A mixed multitude of people. And they go following God's command to keep the Passover. And they had to eat, remember, unleavened bread for 7 days. And so they take their dough and their kneading troughs, verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. And so when they were to keep this Passover in generations to come, they were to eat the Passover with their loins girt about them, tight, tighten the sash, to remind themselves that this exodus out of Egypt took place suddenly. As soon as this Passover took place of God coming and slaying the firstborn, they were given that commandment to leave. And so they did. And Peter reminds us in the New Testament that as Christians, to be sober, to be vigilant, for the devil, our adversary, walks around as a roaring lion. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind. In that sense, we are to be those who are always fully prepared, not only to be aware of Satan and his devices, but always also to be ready to do good and to be at the beck and call of our great master. And that is the spiritual application as well. Always be ready to go where the Lord would send us, whatever it is that he would have us to do in our lives. Gird up the loins of your mind. So the mind needs to be girded, as it were, not a robe, as the thought. Why is this so? Well, every day we don't know when the Lord might take us to. Every day that we live, we're marching nearer to heaven. We're a day closer. We're reminded by Paul, we're nearer now than when we first began. Do we realize that we've got one day less to reach our heavenly Zion? There's one day less today than yesterday, then we will meet our Lord Jesus Christ. There is less opportunity today. We mustn't get down about that. But in the light of that, we must always be ready to do our Master's will. We must always do so too with a cheerful heart, knowing that we're going to a better place. What a joy it must have been for the people of God to think, we've been here for 430 years, finally! And they wouldn't, surely, those who were spiritual Israel, wouldn't want to be lingering about. And we too are not to be this way. We're not to be lingering about and lounging about as Christians, are we? We're to be fervent in the Spirit, ready to do our Master's will. Friends, if we know God is going to take us and could take us at any time, we must always be ready to do his will. Could call us home tomorrow. Are we prepared for that? Well, here God has promised, when we think about the numbers, conservative estimates, maybe 1.5 million. Has God not promised to multiply the nations? Remember the promise to Abraham that he shall have a great seed? And we know we can even look into the Gentiles coming in into the true Israel. There shall be a number as vast as the sand of the seashore. But here is a great multitude, even a mixed multitude with them, coming out of the land of Egypt. And here God is fulfilling that promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was the one that finally came into this land. And even this, consider it, despite the idolatry of the people of Israel in Egypt, because many of them had succumbed, as we've seen before, and as you go on to Joshua and the other books of the Pentateuch, many of them had succumbed to idolatry. And God is doing that despite this. I will have a people. They will be mine. And he's going to fulfill his promise to bring the Savior into the world, although, as I said, they have become idolatrous. But remember that this exodus is only possible because of the blood of the Lamb. You know, redemption is always at the expense of the Lamb. And you notice that even the asses in the chapter 13 have to be redeemed by a lamb, even the firstborn. Well, you know, when this world fell, all nature fell too. When God made this world, he made a perfect world. As you know, sharks will eat their siblings in its mother's own womb. When God made this world, He didn't make lions to attack lambs. He didn't invent death. Death came because of sin, because of man's sin. And then the whole of creation was corrupted. You go back to our studies that we had in Genesis. Remember how God gave herb to eat for every beast of the field. The animals were herbivores. They were not carnivores. And they weren't behaving like they behave today when God made this world. Nature's fallen. But again, you think of an animal having to redeem an animal. So that tells you that animals in themselves cannot bring salvation, cannot bring atonement. So the lamb was used because it's the most innocent looking to redeem an ass. Because it is one that is so pure looking. And it points us, doesn't it, to the Lord Jesus, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, willingly, voluntarily. And all of this is pointing ultimately to the Savior. We must remind ourselves that salvation is always on the grounds of shed blood. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:19, "Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And now what you'll see as we come to the chapter 13, as the Exodus begins, not only are they called out, but they are called to be a holy people. The verse 1 and the verse 2, a sanctified people, a people set apart, and even their animals were to be sanctified, to be set apart. And this really is the theme of chapter 13. And really, this is the theme of the Christian's life. Every area, every facet of his life is to be holy. There is not a part of our life that we say that's a no-go area for God. But everything about us is to be holy. Everything is to be brought under this spiritual spotlight of God's Word in our lives. And so God took them out by a mighty hand of deliverance, both young and old. And we see them assembled there at Ramesses, as I've said, which is just on that delta. You can have a look afterwards in the back of your Bibles. There in the land of Goshen, and they travel to Succoth, which is about 35 miles southeast of Ramesses, just before the mighty Red Sea. And they're going to make this crossing. They don't know it yet. By God. God is going to bring them through. So really, this is only the beginning of the journey. They've got a long way to go right through and then into the wilderness of sin, it's called. Through that desert region, then go to Mount Sinai, and then finally into a lot of traveling to be done. And remember, there are old people and young people with them. How is this going to be possible? I want to turn you for a moment to Psalm 105 and the verse 37. There is a very interesting fact that is mentioned here, but it's not detailed here in Exodus 13. And this is speaking about the Israelites and the Exodus. You notice in the verse 37, Psalm 105, the verse 37, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold," that is what they plundered there from the Egyptians. Now notice, "and there was not one feeble person among their tribes." Isn't that interesting? The word there, feeble, means weak. God gave the strength to the young and to the old. When He called them there out of Egypt, we read, "there was not one feeble person among their tribes." You see, God gave them strength for the task that is ahead. And what is the lesson? Well, the lesson is obvious, isn't it? If the Lord has saved us and He's called us, will He not give us strength for the journey in the Christian life? He will do. We say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And if God has called us, He is faithful. And remember what He will say to them, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." Young and old, God would give them strength. The Lord, you know, He knows our weaknesses. And He comes in for us if there's something to be done. Maybe we feel sometimes as Christians, "How can I do this? Where am I going to get the strength? Where am I going to get the resources? If God has called us, not only will He strengthen us, but He'll give us all the resources necessary. Our faith must be in Him. That's the application. And you notice in the verse 38 of the chapter 12, we read, "And Egypt was glad when they departed. For so long they wanted to keep them. But Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. Even Pharaoh thrust him out." Remember how for so long Pharaoh wanted to keep Moses, Aaron, and the people, but now the Egyptians are only too glad to get rid of them. But it won't be long. If you just turn to Exodus 14, the verse 5, the people have gone, but you see very quickly Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. And this is just a reminder, once again, that people are fickle, friends. The verse 5, "And it was told the king," Exodus 14, 5, "of Egypt, that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" You see the fickleness of the human heart, how quick people forget. A leopard can't change his spots, neither the Ethiopian his skin, and neither the sinner his heart cannot change. So coming back here to Exodus 13, I want you to notice some very important features as we consider the narrative within this. And as I said, we won't be looking at every verse, but we'll see the main features here. First of all, you notice in the verse 1 that sacrifice was to be made for man and animals, as I said, so that they were sanctified to the Lord. Exodus 13:1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." God says, not only you, but your animals. Everything you have is mine. And that's a reminder, isn't it, for us as Christians. Whatever we have, our possessions, everything is the Lord's. Everything we have is to be sanctified, and to be, the word sanctified is to be set apart. Now come down to the verse 13, and you notice, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." You see, again, this is a reminder. Animals in and of themselves cannot atone for sin. You know, the ass is fallen with all of nature. I'm not saying that animals are sinful, but they have a corrupt nature. Everything about animals that we see today is not the way God made it. But also it is reminding us that everything too that we have is to be set apart for the Lord. Everything is to be set apart for the Lord. Now, again, it reminds us too that no sacrifice of animal could atone for sin. They were only types pointing to the Lord Jesus. Then if you notice, I'm just going to tell you about this section very quickly. The verse 3 to the verse 9, there is a second, if you like, reiteration or going over of the remembrance of the Passover. And this is now actually the second time, and there will be a third time. Why so? Not only of the Passover and what they were to do to take the lamb in the house, to keep it for 4 days, to take it in on the 10th day of the month, and then on the 14th day it was to be slain. And then they were to eat unleavened bread to the 21st of that month, the month Habib, which was later to be called the month of Nisan. And then verse 10 ends, "Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." Why this reiteration? Because this is an important thing. And it's like you children, you know, when your parents say something to you over and over, it's not because they want to get on your nerves, because it's important. You must listen. Your parents tell you things because something they are telling you, whatever it is they're telling you, it is so vital. Like how many times your mom and dad will say, "Look before you cross the road. Stop. Look left, look right." Why? Because if you don't look, you'll get run over by a car. or don't answer the door to strangers or something like that, because it's important. And this is important. They must remember that the only way they got out of Egypt is by the blood of the Lamb, and it's pointing to a greater reality. The blood of Jesus Christ redeems us. That's really the lesson and what is underlying all of this. And then from the verse 11 to the verse 16, we have a further reminder for future generations to keep this redemption ordinance. And there are some other features included there. And we're reminded earlier that if there was a stranger and a foreigner that was to partake in this, he had to be circumcised. He had to be identified. He had to follow the way of the Israelites. He couldn't do what he wanted. I'll join you people of God and then just do as I want. God is a God of order. It's the same in the church. What is the prerequisite for church membership? Repentance, faith, and then baptism. That's the prerequisite, isn't it? You can't receive people who don't believe and who will not confess the Lord Jesus Christ. So these repeats are important. Now, I want you to notice in the verse 17, the astounding, the amazing orderliness by which all the people leave Ramesses. They are now gathered at Ramesses, and I want you to notice something astounding. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now you say, what do you mean about orderliness there? Well, if you notice the word there, harnessed, in the margin of your Bibles, it means in ranks of five. If you have a TBS Bible there, you notice it means the people left in ranks of five, rows of five of them. And you consider this, there were 660,000 men, and then goodness knows how many other women and children, let's say 1.5 million people. Then you've got the mixed multitude, let's say 2 million people, leave in rows of fives. Now, just the men, if you were to divide 660,000 by five, you've got 132,000 rows of five. That's just the men. And then you have the children. And the children had to stand side by side in a row. There was orderliness. The woman with the men, the families, fives. Nothing else would do. And remember, as we read from the Psalm 105, not one of them was feeble. God gave them, each and every one of them, strength to do this. There was not one feeble person among their tribes, we read. It's amazing, isn't it? What orderliness. You know, Paul has to write to Timothy to tell him and the people how to behave in the house of God. We are to be a people of orderliness. And this is for many reasons. Can you imagine if they went out in one great crowd and there was an attack? Nobody would know where it came from. That's one thing. There's a reason to this orderly fashion. But what a remarkable thing it must have been to see, to behold this. And it's a lesson, isn't it, that God is a God of order. God's people are therefore to be seen as a God of order. When you leave to come to church every Lord's Day, your neighbor should be able to say, look, yes, I know where he's going, she's going. Getting in the car, same time of the day. They're heading off. They see you're a person of order. They see that you're a person whose life is framed by the Word of God. And within the church, everything is to be done orderly. We're told in the New Testament, decently and in order. At our young people's meeting on Friday, there was a young man that came up to me afterwards and said to me, you know, I'm so glad to be here because everything is done orderly. I said, yes, well, it should be done. He said, well, I've come from a background where everything was so disorderly. Thankfully, he's not going there now, but the Lord's opened his eyes, brought him to a good place of worship. God's people, God's house, there's order, isn't there? And people feel safer where there's order. There isn't chaos, and everybody, one person's doing this and another that, and then he can do this and she can do that. No, there's order, there's structure, there's agreement. Hell is a place of chaos, let me tell you, and disorder, and disharmony. But heaven is a place of order, and God's people are to be a people of order. And you say, what a remarkable thing. There's a good reason for this. Safety, security too of heart. And this would have kept their hearts and minds, wouldn't it, surely, on the journey. Well, we are pilgrims, aren't we, in this world. And we're journeying, aren't we, to Zion. And we must be people of order every day. Do we have a pattern in our life? And above all, do we follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus? He's our order. Now, the number 5 is a number of grace. You know this from the Bible. Surely you should know this. The priest's holy oil had 5 elements in it. I could spend a long time on the number 5 this morning. Numbers, biblical numeracy is important. The number 40, I mean, who can deny that the number 40 is not significant? How many days did it rain? 40 days, 40 nights. How many days was the Lord Jesus Christ tempted in the wilderness? Matthew 4, 40 days. How many years were the people in the wilderness? 40 years. The number 40 is significant. The number 7 is significant. The number 5, I tell you, is the number of grace. And it's little wonder that the doctrines of grace have 5 parts to them. And so, here they leave in ranks of 5. So they go to Succoth. Succoth means tents. And this is very appropriate, isn't it? Because really, their lives now are going to be in tents. And that's a reminder for us. Our first step is not heaven, is it? Remember our homes, though they may be built out of bricks and mortar. It's just our tent. This body, Paul says, is our earthly tent. It's not our home, is it? We're going to have something far more glorious. And so we mustn't spend our time. Of course, we must look after our bodies, but all our time on our tents that are going to be rolled up as a garment, go to the grave. How much time do we give for our souls? That's so precious that we do. The next step will be Etham, the verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And you know, God is, as we read here, He's leading them not by another way, not by the short way, but He is leading them by the right way. Because He knows the hearts of His people. He knows what's best for them. He knows that He needs to take them to Mount Sinai, that they need to see God when they meet His law. And that's really where we follow God, don't we? When we obey His commandments. But you know, the Psalm 107, verse 7 says, "And He led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation." And that's true for our lives as Christians, isn't it? Whatever God is doing in our lives, whatever difficulties, it might be a hard way we find right now, He's leading us by the right way. He's too wise to err, too good to be unkind. He's always leading us by the right way. And so this number 5 is very significant. And remember, we're under grace if we're God's children. We're under grace. If we know the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, we're under God's grace. And no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Let us keep the rank and file that God has called us to, and let us not despise wherever that is that the Lord has put us. But remember, I just want you to think for a moment, amidst this company of God's people is this mixed multitude in Exodus 12 and the verse 38. We're told that this mixed multitude. And so if you turn with me to Numbers 11, the verse 4, I want you to see something. Amongst this, or this mixed multitude, were people who influenced Israel to murmur against Moses. And I want to say this first before I come to read this, that even amongst God's people Israel, Not everyone in Israel were of Israel. We know this from Paul's letter to the Romans in the chapter 9. We know that for sure. And we know that not everyone that was in Israel was truly of Israel, because many of them never saw the promised land. So we must get that into our heads and into our understanding. Just because you were under the blood and saved by the Lamb and your family didn't mean that you were born again. Didn't mean that you were a child of God. Neither did it mean that if you were in this mixed multitude, and just because you saw that God was with the people, that you were truly of God. And I want to show you. Numbers 11:4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the arts, all going through. But who brought this about? The mixed multitude. Now here's the lesson. Whilst the children of Israel didn't take unleavened bread with them, there was unleavened amongst them in the form of people. And this is a lesson. Perhaps many of these mixed multitude here hadn't learned the ways of God's people. They weren't used to this obedience of life and following, certainly obeying Moses. And many of them, it is obvious, did not love the Lord. They wanted the blessings of being with God's people, but they weren't prepared to follow the Lord. Now, what's the spiritual application? We, as a church of Jesus Christ, must be very careful and very cautious who becomes a member of this local church, because a little leaven unleavens the whole lump. That's the lesson, isn't it? As Christians, we've got to be careful. You can go to churches today, as soon as somebody puts their hand up, oh yeah, you could be a member. You're one of us. Here's the test. Hear what I'm saying. And especially those of you who are not members, and I don't know your heart, will you follow the Lord? If His word says this, will you follow it? The test is the fruit of your life. These people only proved who they were when the going got tough. When after so long, what came down? Manna from heaven. Manna from heaven. We want the fish. We want the melons. And what really is the manna from heaven? Jesus said, I am the manna from heaven. And when people don't want the word, when they want the world and all the world's goodies in the church, and the truth becomes too hard for them, what happens? It corrupts the church. They murmured against Moses. And you have that today. People murmuring against the pastor because he's preaching the truth. Because what he is giving is Christ, the manna from the Word of God. And people don't want that. There's a murmuring. And you see, if people are allowed to come in that are resistant to the manner of the word, it brings death into the church. Because the next pastor that's chosen, they'll choose an ungodly man. They'll choose ungodly deacons. They'll choose to do ungodly things. And you see where I'm going, friends? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now again, I'm not saying that all this mixed multitude were like that, the Gentiles, whoever they were. But the application is this, we have to be very careful. There were certainly, here it's obvious from the text, that there were those amongst the Israelites that murmured, began to murmur. But these were the catalyst, you see, in the whole defiling matter. And so I hope we can apply the spiritual lesson there. Of course, we long for people to become members of this church, and it is a real burden upon my heart that many more aren't, but we leave that matter with the Lord. But things have to be done His way. Surely, they proved to be the thorn in the flesh of those even that love the truth. And may the Lord help us with this. Remember, the true proselytes had to be circumcised. We come back to chapter 12, and they had to fully enjoin themselves in the camp of God's people. And that's true even today. When you become a member of a church, you throw your lot in, friend. You follow God. Follow His teaching. Follow His word. That's the lesson. And unity through the truth, and of course by grace, by redeemed lives, is the real important thing, isn't it, in the church's life. And that cannot be compromised. If it is, death will come forth. Now lastly, let us consider the fulfillment of the promise here as we look at chapter 13 of Joseph's bones coming out of Egypt. Remember this promise. Last year, we spent a long time going through Genesis, 4 years prior to that. We saw at the close of the book of Genesis, maybe you want to turn there for a moment, Genesis 50 and the verse 25. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. What a great promise that was, wasn't it? So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. 430 years now have passed since they entered. So we have to work out how long Joseph has been dead and in a tomb. A very long time. I won't work it out this morning. But the point is, here's the amazing thing. His bones have been preserved. We don't know where his body was kept, wherever it was kept, put in a coffin in Egypt and embalmed. And it is being brought out. And the promise is now fulfilled. But think of the significance of that. For those who were spiritual, the Israelites, those who were the godly, if it was in a visible place, in a coffin, they would go and say, you know, God has said, that body of Joseph's, God is going to take it. God is going to take it to his land, the land he's going to give his people. It would cause them, you see, to live in anticipation, wouldn't it, of the promised land that is coming. It would give them hope. Joseph's instructions are now fulfilled. And then in Joshua 24, we read, this is later when they arrived, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So fulfilled. Not only are they taking it out, but it is going to be buried there in that place which was purchased. What a wonderful thing that kept this prospect alive, that they would come out and see the promised land. But you know, we have our heavenly Joseph. I want to speak on this for a moment. You know, in the Psalms and throughout the Scriptures, we read that his bones, not one of them, were broken. He wasn't like, as we thought on Friday, the lion which Samson, he killed with his bare hands, not a knife, nothing. Maybe he snapped his neck. But you know, the Lord Jesus, even when they thrust the spear in his side, they didn't break one bone. And you know what? That's an assurance for me, that I will see my Savior. Not one of his bones were broken. God was saying with his son, you know, you can only go so far. You'll be slain, but my son, you'll be risen. You may be crucified, you'll be put to death, you'll go into the tomb. But now where are those bones? The bones of my Savior are glorified, and they're now in heaven. They're now in heaven. And he ever lives to intercede for his people. Ever lives. And you know what? The Lord, whose very bones would not be broken, was with his people. It says in the verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the cloud by night, from before the people. And it says there, and the Lord was in the pillar. He went before them by day in a pillar of... He was there. The one that was there, his something of his presence was there. That very one, his bones would not be broken. And I don't know if you recall, but we read there of the lamb that was slain. You remember in the chapter 12 last week? They were not allowed to break a bone of that lamb. Not a bone. Joseph's bones preserved, taken. We have our heavenly Joseph, Jesus Christ. You see, God had promised that Joseph would see the promised land. And that surely was pointing to the fact that his people would see the promised land. And that is a pointer to us for heaven, is it not? That our Lord Jesus, because he has gone up, our forerunner has entered in for us. That we have hope of that heavenly Zion that we await. And may the Lord help us as the people of God to walk this dark world of Egypt in rank, in file, in order, to have our loins girt about us, our minds girt, to follow the rules and the dictates of our Master with joy and gladness of heart. May we be led by the light of His Word. He led them by that pillar, by that cloud. He gave them manna. He gave them all things. Let us not grumble at the manna from God's Word, but let us be thankful. And let us above be thankful for our blessed Savior. Paul says to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. May the Lord help us and grant us grace to do so. Amen. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.